Because I'm preaching through Ephesians, I'm going to do the reading today, so I get my head in there. So if you want to turn to Ephesians, if you've got it, and we've been reading through this as a church family, we happen to be up to verse 15 of chapter 1 today, and we're going to continue to read through this over the next month and a bit. Ephesians chapter 1, and Paul starts with saying, "For this reason," and so you have to work out the reason, which he's just talked about. But he's talked about the spiritual blessings that we have in being a follower of Jesus and being in Christ. And so that's where he starts. That's where it follows on from. Ephesians 1 verse 15, he says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope of which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Wow. What a prayer. What a thought. And I pray that you'll read over that. There's a lot going in there. But Paul saying his prayer is that they may know him, know the hope, be the body, which is the church. We're going to read the scriptures now. So if you turn to them, we're looking at Matthew chapter 4, if you start turning there.
So it's Matthew chapter 4 from verse 18. "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him."
Great. I'm going to invite Maggie to share with us. Maggie has been part of the Evangelism Shift course as well and is now actually training and helping others in that. And Maggie also, we went recently to Israel together as well and had the joy of doing that, walking through Jesus' life.
Thank you. Well, good morning. Oh, you're really an enthusiastic lot, aren't you? Good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you this morning, and so wonderful to have the opportunity to share with you what I believe God is speaking to the churches today. And I think it's a really exciting thing. So as you know, we went, Trent and Wendy and I joined in on a trip to Israel and on a study tour. And one of the things that I really loved was being at the Sea of Galilee. So I'd like to just show you the Sea of Galilee. I'm not a very good photographer, so it's not particularly sharp. My son would say I don't take the time to take a good photo. But you've got an image of what it looked like. So it's a beautiful place. We went sailing in a boat similar to that on the Sea of Galilee. Now, you do understand the Sea of Galilee is actually a lake. That was a surprise to me, knowing geography as well as I do, which I don't. So it's just a beautiful, beautiful lake. Then we also visited the Dead Sea. Isn't it beautiful? Not a good photo, but it's not mine, that's why. This Dead Sea. It was very impressive to be there. Now, as you see on this map, The Sea of Galilee is up the top. It's not particularly big. The Dead Sea here is on the bottom, much bigger. And what they have in between is the Jordan River. This is what they have in common. Now, I'll give you some facts about the Sea of Galilee because I think they're very relevant. The Sea of Galilee is just north of the Dead Sea. It also receives its water from the River Jordan. It is resplendent with rich, colourful marine life. It is home to over 20 different types of fish. It has lots of plants and marine life too. Isn't it a wonder that the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee are located in the same region? That they both have the same source of water, yet one of them is full of life and the other is dead. How come? Why is it that one is dead and one is full of life? Well, the River Jordan flows into the Sea of Galilee and then it flows out again. The water simply passes through the Sea of Galilee and then goes out. It doesn't stay. That keeps its waters healthy and vibrant, teeming with marine life. The Dead Sea has no outlet, so the water flows in from the Jordan but has nowhere to go. It is estimated that over 7 million tons of water evaporates from the Dead Sea every day. This causes a very high salt content in its waters with too many minerals. This makes it unfit for marine life and vegetation to live there. The Dead Sea takes from the Jordan River and holds on to what it takes. It doesn't give anything away. And the result? No life at all. If we were to use this picture as an analogy for our spiritual lives and the life of the church, it is very clear what can happen. The Spirit flows into each of our churches through those who have given their lives to Jesus. According to Jesus, when we are born again, we are born of the Spirit. John 3:5-17 says, well, I'll tell you what John 3:5 says. It says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit." Now, this was represented in our second chair, where we had, when we went from "come and see" in John 1:39 to following Jesus and coming to a place of surrender and being filled with His Spirit. From the moment of our salvation, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And hopefully we continue to follow Jesus, to learn from Him what it means to be saved and to walk in the Spirit. The problem starts when we stop at that point, when we have made a commitment to Jesus. And we're very happy about that. And so we celebrate being in that moment, but we don't go beyond it. It's very much like being married. How many of you enjoyed your wedding ceremony? Not many, huh? How many of you thought that was it? It was just the beginning. You had to enter into a journey together for it to become something amazing and for you to grow and to become the people that God has called you to be. Marriage is a very good place to learn that. If we just stopped at the follow part, the metaphorical second chair that Trent spoke on last week, we will become just like the Dead Sea. When we, the church, receive life-giving waters from the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, but do not create an outflow of the living water poured into us, into the lives of others, the church will stagnate and eventually just be a dead church. It may have the form of something alive. It may look welcoming, which the Dead Sea looks like from a distance. But in truth, it is dead. It died on too much life-giving water that didn't go beyond itself. Stagnant water becomes what? Have you ever come across a pool of stagnant water? It becomes a stench. If we look at the Sea of Galilee, it is teeming with life. It has created a subtropical environment where new life is able to grow. It is welcoming and it is generously feeding into other outlets. It is constantly giving itself away. And the more it gives, the more room there is for refilling. The Sea of Galilee remains fruitful and life-giving. In many ways, that is a picture of the church. Every church, regardless of its numbers, of its age, and its location, are fed by the same Spirit. If we choose to keep things inward, safe for ourselves, then even though the church may look impressive from the outside, it is internally dying. Now, in truth, many people are fascinated by the Dead Sea. Everyone wants to float in it. We just loved it, you know, and a lot of people would hold newspapers. It was a novelty. But nobody could stay in there for more than 10 to 15 minutes. And the reason is because the water is so salty and so intense in its minerals that it becomes caustic. It begins to burn you. You cannot stay in it for more than 10 to 15 minutes before it starts to have that effect. And even when you get out, you have to shower off the residue because it will continue to burn you. It will continue to have that salt, that effect on your skin. When you get a dead church has the same effect on our spirit. It becomes unhealthy. It becomes self-serving. And it becomes powerless. I have seen too many churches filled with lovely people who had made a commitment to Jesus, but had become so caught up in themselves that they became critical, they became judgmental, they became unwelcoming, and they became powerless. Churches can have a form of being alive, as Christians can, but are spiritually dead or in the throes of dying. It can kill the spirit within us, though the deposit of the Spirit may still remain. However, the opposite is also true. I have seen churches filled with disciples of Jesus, filled with the Spirit, with channels of the Spirit to flow out from them to those who need Him. Strong, healthy churches teeming with new life and new hope and new possibilities. So let me ask you, which kind of church would you want to be? Which kind of Christian would you want to be? Would you want to be a Dead Sea type, or would you want to be a Sea of Galilee type? What do you think? What was that? Are you sure? Galilee? Good. I'm glad to hear it, because otherwise I'd have to stop preaching. Deciding which one you would like to be will influence the steps that you take in your walk with Jesus. We all have a choice. Today's teaching is about the reality that we are called to be more than followers of Jesus. We are called to enter into a partnership with Jesus, not in the safety of our own community of believers, but out in the world hungry for Christ, even though they may not know that they are hungry for Christ yet. We need to be intentionally involved in the life of the church, to be sure. We need preachers, we need greeters, we need Sunday school teachers, we need cleaners and people gifted in hospitality and pastoral care. But the reality is that we need more than that to grow spiritually. Regardless, whatever we do in the life of the church, we need to also be partnering with Jesus in our community. This does not have to be difficult or strenuous, or even too time-consuming. It is being available to the Spirit to speak to someone who may be lonely, or to help someone move, or to have coffee with someone, or to take the time to pray with someone. It is to become aware of and participate in the sentness that Christ has given us. Do you remember the great commandment and the great commission we were given? That we received once we received Jesus, the great commandment was to love the Lord your God with all and to love others. And the great commission was to what? Okay, that was really well mumbled. Was to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you. That is what we're called to do. We can't do that inside the church. We have to go beyond our walls. And that's what the third stool is about. It's going on this journey with Jesus and the Spirit beyond you to learn how to become someone who knows how to disciple others, to share our faith. It's an exciting journey. If you're only coming to church, you're not on a journey. Because the journey goes out. It has to go out. And that's what we're being called to do. Jesus is investing to teaching the disciples how to live in the Spirit to fulfill the call of God on their lives for kingdom ministry. 18 months into building a foundation for his ministry, Jesus made a radical move. He issued his third challenge to a group of four men, James and John, Simon and Andrew. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, we need to understand this was not yet the 12 disciples. He would eventually call them all to do that. But in disciples, at that time when Jesus called the four, that simply meant followers. There were crowds of people following Jesus in those 18 months. People who were coming to see what he was doing, who were interested in what he was doing. But out of those crowds, he called four. And these four he wanted to invest his life into in a way that he wasn't doing for the crowds. He was going to take them closer and he was going to teach them how to walk with him, how to become fishers of men. It's not that others weren't following him. Some had already been baptized, but they were not as yet being trained into the partnership with him. Maybe they were not ready yet. Maybe they were not surrendered yet. They may still have been on either the first stool or the second stool, the come and see or the follow me. They may not yet be ready for the partnership with Jesus. Nevertheless, those who were curious and those who were drawn to Jesus are still following him and learning by watching what is going on. They are looking at the witness of what Jesus is doing and the disciples he has called. Four disciples are called to become fishers of men, and Jesus invests into them. That's what our reading is all about. Moving beyond being fed to actually participating in the work of Christ in partnership with him, with those who are outside the kingdom of God. It is a kingdom calling that Jesus has on the lives of the disciples. It is a kingdom calling that Jesus has on each of our lives also. It is at this time in Jesus' ministry that a significant shift happens in the way that Jesus goes forward. It says in Mark 1, 21 to 28, at this point of the calling of the four, they went to Capernaum. For this new stage of development in his ministry, Jesus moves from a small town of Nazareth, which had about 20 to 30 families in it. They move to Capernaum, which is a much larger and more strategic city in the region. It was a major trade route connecting Egypt with the northern empires of Mesopotamia. This was a strategic move in Jesus' ministry. It opened up the area to expand his ministry. So Jesus begins at this time preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." More than 80 times at this point of time, Jesus references this kingdom of God, or in some translations, the kingdom of heaven. And during this time, he tells the secrets of the kingdom, giving 8 examples of what the kingdom is like. You'll know most of them. I'll just give you a few. Matthew 13:24, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that is let down into the water and caught all kinds of fish." See, the kingdom of God became central in Jesus' teaching. In this time, the challenge for the disciples changed from the spiritual childhood to radical growth and training. Jesus was discipling them personally. He was teaching them and involving them. He took them with him as he taught and as he performed miracles. He was very intentional in what he was doing with them. He became their mentor. they were not just witnessing what it meant to be co-workers with Jesus. They were being trained up to take over the work. Their success at learning to become fishers of men would determine the future of the Christian movement. This was not to become a ministry of duty. And this is the danger that we often have when in churches we say, you must do this and you've got to go and do that. You know, if you're not doing this, then you're failing. This is not a duty to become a fisher of men. It is not a duty to have to say yes to Jesus. We are not being forced to follow him and do what Jesus did. It is not about working in the kingdom of God to hold on to our salvation. In Galatians 5:18 it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. So once we have put our faith in Christ, we are not called to come under the law of service. We've been set free, but we are invited. Partnering with Jesus is for no other reason than because we are responding from a place of gratitude and thanksgiving for what he has already done in our lives. Serving God will not save us. Serving God would not make us more acceptable to him. Joining with him in kingdom building will not mean that we get a more special place in heaven. The truth is, serving in partnership alongside Jesus through his Spirit is life-giving, and it will be filled with trouble. Jesus said that himself. If we're following him, he had lots of troubles. We will too. But it is life-giving to our spirit as we go through that with him through his Spirit, and we grow through that and become mature. Life-giving to the one we also touch as we share in partnership with Christ through his Spirit. I know that from my own experience, that once I came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that there was no turning back. Within 2 weeks of being born again, and born again simply means surrendering my life to Jesus and receiving his Spirit, I knew I wanted to partner with Jesus in making a difference for his kingdom. I didn't know what that really looked like, so I figured that out for myself. I thought, I'm a nursing sister. Obviously, I'm going to be a missionary overseas. That's it. That's my call. And so I applied at World Vision. I said, here I am. I'm ready. And they turned me down flat. And the reason was because I wasn't ready. I was young in my faith. I'd fallen in love with Jesus, yes. But I needed training and teaching and discipling and mentoring. You know, it's not what Jesus didn't call his disciples and they said yes and says, off you go, have fun. He took them with him. He taught them. He prepared them. He mentored them. I needed to become active in God preparing me not just to know him better, but to understand my specific purpose in the kingdom of God and to know what it means to be in partnership with him. In Ephesians 4:12, it says that Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service. So the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So becoming a co-worker with Jesus, which is what Stool 3 is all about, does require preparation. Certainly, we can share our faith with anyone we feel called to share it with. No training is necessary to share with somebody our story and the amazing thing that God does in our lives. We each have a story to tell if Christ has become Lord of our lives. If you're in love with him, you're going to talk about him. How many of you have ever been in love? Not many. I worry. When you're in love, do you find yourself talking about the person you're in love with all the time? He's so cute. Oh, you should see him. Oh, gee, he can dance. He can play music. Isn't she gorgeous? She is hot. Do you know how she makes me feel? we talk about that other person because we can't help ourselves. We are so full of him. And so when we fall in love with Jesus, of course we're going to share him, and we can talk, even without any training, we can talk about who he is and what he does and what he means to us. That's not what I'm talking about. Please share Jesus in conversation with everyone. But if we are going to be fishers of men and women and children, then we need to be trained up in how to do that. Becoming a co-worker with Jesus, which is what Stool 3 is all about, requires so much preparation. We need a teacher. There will be struggles on the way. That is a definite. There will be disappointment. There will be dangers. There will be risks. Jesus never said there wouldn't be. Jesus knew we would need someone to lead us and equip us for whatever the specific call might be on our lives. It is here on the third metaphorical stool that we can learn how to walk in a new way, that the living of living in the Spirit. It is here that we learn how to minister in the Spirit. It is here that we learn how to live in the Spirit, how we learn how to serve in the Spirit, how we learn how to give in the Spirit. We learn how to die to self through the Spirit. We learn victory over sin through the Spirit. Everything we become, every gift we have, every fruit we bear comes through the one that Jesus has promised to send us, the Spirit of Jesus. And Jesus said in John 15:5-6, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In the 16:30, Jesus says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Jesus was preparing his disciples for being sent into the world, partnering with them through his Spirit to build into God's kingdom. He also knew that they needed to walk with, he needed to walk with them and teach them how to walk in the Spirit. He's still doing that today. He is still preparing and teaching his disciples to be sent into the world. He is still walking beside them. He is still equipping them. He is still calling them into partnership. He is still pouring his Spirit into each person who puts his or her faith in him. And to do that, he also gives us mature Christians to help us walk the walk, to teach us, to train us, to equip us, and to encourage us as we walk into maturity. Hebrews 13:7, it says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So the Spirit has raised up leaders in the church who are actively living the lifestyle of those who are sent, partnering with the Spirit of Christ in kingdom building. They are mature in Christ, though they're still growing in him. They are available to teach while they are still teachable. They are available to disciple and to mentor younger Christians while they themselves are still being discipled and being mentored. In this congregation, you have leaders and teachers and carers. You have people who are wanting to walk alongside of you in this journey so that in your chair three, you are being prepared and going with them in learning how to become fishers of men. That's why we have small groups. It's why we have Bible studies. It's why the leadership have been teaching the evangelism shift training that prepares us for this place of being fishers of men. And it's our decision, personal decision, to decide, am I going to participate in this? Am I going to go onto this chair three? Am I going to allow God to prepare me through my church and through the leaders and through the Spirit to become people who really make a difference for the kingdom of God? It is a personal choice that we have. And when you make that personal choice, life gets very exciting. When you have the opportunity to lead one person to knowing Jesus, your heart sings, your spirit soars, and there is excitement and joy that I can't even begin to express unless you've experienced that yourself. But you have to make the choice to want to go there. So let me ask you, you can all close your eyes so nobody's embarrassed. Just close your eyes. Put your hand up if you're in a small group in this church. Thank you for those who are. Many of you are not. Put your hand up if you have a mentor. Two. Put your hand up if you are intentionally seeking to grow in Christ. Good. Put your hand up if you are on stool 3. Okay. Put your hand up if you have already moved on to stool 4, though you don't know, haven't heard yet what that is. Okay. You can open your eyes again. We are all on a journey, and many of you are not in a place where you are being prepared and taught and trained to follow in Christ on the journey of building into the kingdom of God. Can I encourage you to rethink that? Don't miss out on the journey. It's not going to make you any holier or any spiritual, but it will take you on an exciting adventure that will be very fruitful and very gratifying to be a part of. The question for you to ponder today is this. Are you listening for the call of Christ on your life? Are you sensing his invitation to take up the offer of partnering with him in his quest to grow the kingdom of God? To bring those who are lost, living outside of his kingdom, home. Will you let the Spirit of God flow through you as the waters flow through the Sea of Galilee? Will you embark on the journey that leads to life and fruitfulness? You are invited. The choice is yours. Let's pray. Lord, we know that you have invited us to come and see who you are. You have invited us to follow you and made it possible for us to give our lives to you, to receive your forgiveness, to receive for the separation we had between us and God, that you enabled us to become one with you. You filled us with your Spirit. And now, Lord, you invite us to go the next part of the journey, to be grown, to learn, to participate with you outside of these walls in kingdom building. Lord, we ask that you will search our hearts, and if there are the barriers or concerns or fears that might be there, that you will help us to work those through. Enable us to be willing to be available to you, to be used as you see fit, according to the gifts and abilities that you have gifted us with, so that your kingdom will come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And for this, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Sister Maggie, for that challenge as a church and that metaphor to be a life-giving or a dead church, dead sea. Which one do you want to be? There was some heaps of confidence. Hopefully we're clear on that and just being a bit shy. I want to finish our time together by bringing us together around the Lord's table and reminding us of how we come to be part of Christ and the cost that that is and the great joy that we have in being in Christ and being in that fellowship as we remember his death, his death that actually brings life to us. And as we gather around the table, there's just one verse I wanted to take us to in Corinthians. And in Corinthians, we're reminded of this common union that we have, that you share in. If you are made a decision to follow Jesus, then you're in Christ and you're in the family. You share and participate in what he has, and we do that together as well. There's great joy, and I remember Mark, when we last had communion, said, we're all kind of different people here, but the one thing we have in common is Christ in him. And Paul says to the Corinthian church about the Lord's Supper and gathering around this common union, common table, communion. He says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake in the one loaf. Isn't that a great thought as you come together? That this cup which we give thanks for, this bread which we give thanks for, is a reminder that we participate, we share in what Christ has brought and gives. And so this is a meal for us as believers. And if that's not where you're up to at the moment, it's fine to just sit along and watch and see as we do this. But I'm going to invite those who are serving to do that. I'll ask you to, if you hold your bread and hold your juice, and then we'll have that together, remembering our common union we have and taking that together. But please take one of those if you want to participate in this remembering of what Jesus has done and all that we have in him. And hold on to that, and we'll share that together in a moment when everyone who's partaking has one. Friends, in remembrance, take this bread and take this juice that we participate in a part of Christ. And all the people who are in Christ can say, Hallelujah! Yes? Let's pray together to finish our time. Lord God, we want to thank you. We want to praise you that we can be part of you. We thank you for calling us into your kingdom, that we are reminded of the body and the blood of Jesus, and that we participate, we are part of, we share in, we fellowship with you, and we fellowship with one another now. In the name of Jesus, amen.